So we've been talking about looking at our trials through the eyes of Jesus. Anybody here have trials? Okay, awesome. So we'll continue the sermon series. And so far we've followed Jesus to what is now called the Mount of the Beatitudes. And last week I mentioned that the Sermon on the Mount is sandwiched between two statements. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus talks about, or it talks about Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, and then on the other side of the Sermon on the Mount, he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so we can look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, okay, this must be about the kingdom of God. This must be about what it looks like to live within the kingdom. Let me give you a little more context, and then we'll dive into a text. Right before Jesus goes out and he proclaims the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, he comes up to some disciples and he says, come follow me. And there's kind of interesting stories, like they leave dad out in the boat and they take off and Peter follows him. But it's important that when Jesus invites us to follow him, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to organize, or for many of us to reorganize our entire lives around him. All right, it's not just like a little bit of Jesus. He's saying, come follow me, live as I live, restructure your life according to the way that I'm going to show you and teach you how to live. In fact, the early Christians, they restructured their lives in such a way that they weren't called Christians right away. They were noted as belonging to the way. In other words, people would look at them and go, oh, okay, we know what they're about. They belong to the way. They follow the way of Jesus in such a way, that's how they were recognized. So we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 5. And if you were here last week, some of this will sound familiar, or at least you could pretend that it sounded familiar because I read it last week. But Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, and it's going to be on the screens. We've got Bibles in the seats. You got a device in your hand that has it. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to take the Bible home. That's there if you need one. So begin at verse 11. Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So as we walk through these scriptures today, I'm not going to cover the entire passage that I read. In fact, I'm not even going to cover the entire Sermon on the Mount in this sermon series, because I want to be able to get to the cross before Easter. And that's another sermon series if we're going to go through the entire Sermon on the Mount. But I would recommend something. Read it for yourself. This should not be the entirety of your discipleship program. All right? Read the Sermon on the Mount by yourself. But today I really want to focus in on being salt and light. And I wanted to give some context in that Jesus says, we're going to have trials. In fact, he says, you'll have persecution. And then he emphasizes something in the midst of trials and persecution and living out this new way. He says, yeah, my teachings are going to differ from the scribes and the Pharisees, but I've not abandoned Israel's story. He's saying, I haven't abandoned the law and the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them. And what he's saying is this new way that I'm teaching you, it aligns with God's long-standing message. And so what he's saying is Jesus is coming. He's like, I'm the true Israelite. Jesus is going to be what Israel was always meant to do. And then Jesus, who invites us to follow him, then sends us out to do what we were always supposed to do. We can call that our vocation. So in this part of the message here, where he addresses both imminent trials, like these are going to happen, and then he's introducing us to a new way to live that is deeply rooted in God's enduring word. I used to have a seminary professor that talked about ancient future worship. It's rooted in the ancient past of the Old Testament, but it's pointing to a new future. So in this context, Jesus says this. Imagine that if you're sitting there, you're standing there, and Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So notice something here. This is a proclamation. Jesus is saying, this is who you are. It's not an option. Am I going to be the salt of the earth? He's like, that's not an option. This is your identity. And I think Jesus understands our weaknesses and temptations, if anybody has those weaknesses and temptations. Because if you continue to go through the entire Sermon on the Mount, you know, we realize things that some of us have a tendency to back up or give up when life gets really hard. When the trials are really pouring on. We have a tendency to hunger and thirst for other things than righteousness. Other things call on our hearts and we give in to those. We seek relief elsewhere. You know, I'm hurting. I need to numb this pain. And we'll seek something out to numb that pain other than Jesus. We tend to build on unstable foundations. And he knows our tendencies to want to strike back rather than make peace, to love selectively, to love those who love us. We have tendencies to serve other masters. And so in this context, Jesus is calling the church. He's calling you and I to fulfill your vocation. He's saying, church, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So what does Jesus mean when he says we're the salt of the earth? I think there's several applications. I think some of them are better than others. But I would be real hesitant because sometimes I've heard people say, well, when he says salt of the earth, it only means this. Well, just take that with a grain of salt, all right? Boom. So salt can do a couple of things. Salt enhances flavor. And if you think about the church, we should add beauty to the world. We should add flavor to the world. You might call it a cultural mandate, if you would. The psalmist tells us this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. When you think about that, we should live lives in such a way that it attracts people to the gospel. That people should look at our lives. You know, it's like you're enjoying a good meal and they go, yeah, I want to eat that. I want what they're having. And by the way, the gospel spreads much better with fascination than it does force. All right? People should be fascinated with the gospel, not forced into believing the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote this about salt. He said, let your speech always, if you write in your Bible, always would be a good word to circle there. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In the context, Paul's in prison. We could just call that a trial, right? If you're in prison, it's probably a trial. And he's praying. He's praying, and he's telling the people, he says, pray that God will give me open doors to declare the mystery of Christ. But he wants them to do something. He wants them to be gracious with their words, seasoned with salt. In a world that needs anger management skills, let your speech, let your social media post, let your bumper stickers be gracious. Be gracious to a lost and dying world. And you may just even ask, am I adding flavor or am I closing doors? Am I pushing people away from the gospel or am I attracting them to that? Salt does another thing. It preserves. Historically, it's been used to preserve food from preventing meat from becoming putrid and decaying. These are nice words, aren't they? But think about that. What he's saying compared to the world. In fact, salt is kind of useless unless it's used for the benefit of preserving other items or for seasoning something else. Essentially, God would be saying here, you're the preservative of the world. That's a heavy task. Our mission on behalf of the kingdom is to be the salt of the earth. He's sending us out saying, hey, stem injustice, prevent decay, and hinder its death. And when you do that, don't expect the whole world around you to become salt. All right? That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, you're the presence of the kingdom of God in a lost and decaying world. And in fact, the kingdom presence is a constant warning to the world that without the salt, it dies. We should make a difference. I've often said this, that Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I want to suggest that the church does for the world that it can't do for itself. All right? The church, you are the salt of the earth. All right? Nobody else is going to do that job. Non-Christians aren't going to go out and say, okay, we need to be the salt of the earth. They're not going to do that job. This church, the churches in this community are to make a difference in Wildwood, the villages, Sumter, Lake, and Marion counties right now and for eternity. Church, you are the salt of the earth. Nobody else is going to do that. Andrew Wilson says this, salt does not just savor, it saves. All right? Doesn't just savor, it saves. Salt was also used in sacrifices. In the book of Leviticus, the Israelites were instructed to add salt to their sacrifices. Ephesians chapter 4, there's this exhortation. Paul's writing to the church, and he says, okay, church, body, you need to work together, and together you need to live out this new life in Christ. And then when he gets to chapter 5, he says, therefore. And you know what you do when you see therefore, right? You say, what is the therefore? And you go back and you say, because of everything I just told you about you going out, living out this new life as a body, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. So how do I love my neighbors? How do I love this broken world? Just the same way Christ did. And gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You say, well, it feels like I'm sacrificing my life for others. Got it. We forget our role. We forget our role in the world. Peter Lithart says this. He says, the world is an altar. Humanity and the world are becoming a single great offering to God. As we offer ourselves in obedience, suffering, self-sacrifice, we become the seasoning on a cosmic sacrifice to make it well-pleasing to God. Just ponder that the rest of the day if you want. Let me give you one more. I don't know if we think about this one often. Salt was used as fertilizer. Now, just a side note, don't go home and throw table salt on your plants. Like, oh, Pastor said this. You should know the difference between potassium chloride and sodium chloride. Basically, you put table salt on most plants, it will kill them. But in ancient times, the purity of the salt would vary significantly. And sometimes when they would mine that salt, the salt would have various trace elements in there that were actually good for the soil. It was healthy for the soil. And if this is what Jesus is saying, it might be like him saying, you guys, you're the manure of the earth. I've been called worse. But you're the nutrients. You're what the world needs. Now, the primary point that he's making is the church doesn't exist for itself. You exist for the sake of the world, that people will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and experience this new life. And this is an invitation to return to your vocation. Now, I've had some people say, well, how does salt lose its flavor? That doesn't work out. I mean, I don't understand that. And I think there's some good explanations out there. There's some guys with good scientific reasoning and explanations due to the purity, all that kind of stuff. But Jesus isn't giving a chemistry lesson here, all right? That is not his primary point. What he's referring to is the church. And sometimes what people say, well, what does it mean that we're going to be, you know, that we won't be useful for anything just to be trampled on? And I have an idea, but I'm not totally sure. It's kind of like when Jesus talks about in Revelation where he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Like, I don't have to have it all figured out. I just go, yeah, I don't want that. Whatever that is, that doesn't sound good to be spewed out of the mouth of Jesus. Like, hey, I love you, but I want to spew you out of my mouth, you know, or I love you, but I want you just thrown on the ground so you can be trapped. Just avoid that whole thing and say, okay, you know what? I don't want that. What I want is to return to my vocation of salting the earth. It's an invitation here. Embrace your calling. This is who you are. This is an identity statement. Verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. Incredible. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What an incredible statement. The same Jesus who stands up and says, I am the light of the world, the same Jesus who John said, the darkness will not overcome this light, he now says, you're the light. That's some serious responsibility. You are the light. And by the way, when he says you're the light, he's not talking about a country. He's not talking about an ideology. He's saying you, the people of God. You are the light. John would go on later to say this in 1 John chapter 1. He says, this is the message that we've heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I've always found that passage so fascinating because I expect it to say, if we do this, we have fellowship with God. Instead, he says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In other words, if you want this relationship right, And you want evidence that this relationship is right? It starts here. He says, you walk in this light, and we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We sang about that this morning, which was beautiful, by the way, guys. John says, walk in the light of Jesus. In other words, when you go out, just live as Jesus lived. Love as Jesus loved. Forgive as Jesus forgave. Live the way he did. Why do you think they said that these people belong to the way? Because they looked at him and they're like, yeah, I know what they look like. They look like Jesus. They're walking in the way of Jesus. And how do you do that? You do that by the power of the Holy Spirit when you take very seriously about how he says how to live. It's not my best imitation. It's actually following him. And by the way, this isn't a new vocation. Like the people of Israel, like when they gathered and Jesus said that, I don't think they stood there and like, wait a minute, we're to be a light to the nations? We're to draw people from every tribe, every tongue, this is so confusing. I mean, read the entire Old Testament. I'll read I could quote you 15, but just for the sake of people not walking out, I'm going to quote two. In Isaiah 49:6, he says this. He says, is it too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? And I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 60 verse 3 says, and the nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. You read through any of the Old Testament prophets, at some point in there they talk about the nations coming to Jerusalem, coming to the temple, coming to know that the Old Testament God, all right? They were to be a light. Were to be a light. What does light do? Simply, it disperses the darkness. It exposes the darkness. And guess what? The light doesn't have to tell the darkness that it's dark. Just shine a light. Shine a light. Those who have eyes will see. Oh, hey, it was dark in here. And just a word of warning, at times, as Christians, we think we're in charge of the world. And we get mad when others don't recognize it, that we're in charge. Now, we have power from the kingdom. I'm not denying any of that. But follow the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Clearly, we're not in charge if we're told to turn the other cheek when somebody slaps us. That's at least in most places where I'm gone, that's not how being in charge works. Being salt and light doesn't mean we rule over other people's lives. I think we forget some things, that the reason why we're light, the reason why we're salt, is because Jesus is the light. And we reflect that into a world, and we testify to the world about this indwelling light. Dr. David Finch, he says this, the challenge of every Christian, the vocation of every church, is to witness to God's rule without ruling. We're giving out a testimony to a broken and confused world. The city on the hill testifies about God's rule and reign. We're telling them, the world as it is isn't always going to be this way. Let me just close with a relatively brief story here. Years ago, I really struggled in understanding Christianity. And I'm not saying that in the sense like, hey, I got it all figured out now. But I really struggled with figuring out, how do I live out this Christian life? I absolutely don't get it. And as a side note, more theological education alone was not sufficient. I'm not knocking theological education. Left to my own devices, I'd still be in school studying. So I'm not knocking any of that. But in and of itself, it is not sufficient. And it's not that I didn't try to live out this Christian life, but here's something that I came to realize. The life I was living and the thoughts that I had, they matched better with other Christians than they did with Jesus himself. In other words, my model just was the people around me rather than Jesus himself. And I'm not saying I was around bad people. Right? I'm just saying that I looked more like the people and I talked more like the people around me than I did Jesus or what he says how to live according to the Sermon on the Mount here. And in that process, I had no idea who I was in Christ. I'm trying to figure this out. And I don't know if you ever had this. I felt like Christianity was a lot harder than it was advertised. At least what I'm like, this is not what I signed up for. And then I read, the scriptures more. And I'm like, oh yeah, this is what I signed up for. Because, people convinced me like, hey, the problems and these trials, these are for the people that don't love God. And I'm like, oh, it feels like it's for me. This feels like what I've been experiencing. And I had this period where, like, there were months where you ever try to walk across a thread? Yeah, that's kind of like how I felt my faith was. Like, I was walking on this really thin thread. I'm about to lose my faith. And one day I was watching this film, VHS tape, with a theologian and philosopher, Francis Schaeffer. And in this film, Schaeffer, he's outlining the philosophies of the Roman Empire and what led to their collapse. And he's walking across this old Roman bridge. And he's talking about how the Roman bridge was really sufficient for the time period that it was built in. But if you drove an 18-wheeler across that bridge, it would absolutely collapse. It was insufficient for modern issues. And he talked about the philosophies of the Roman Empire worked until the world changed. And then it fell apart. And I was sitting there watching that. And I'm looking at that bridge. I'm like, that bridge is my life. That bridge is my life. The philosophies that I have, the way that I'm following Jesus, it works. It works until real life problems come along. It works until Satan attacks you. And then it comes and it falls apart. Let me tell you something about the bridge. The truck's not the problem. The bridge is. The bridge only works under certain conditions. Romans built bridges for the world as it was. And unfortunately, I've seen it in my own life, and it might be in your life, that many of us, we build our lives for the world as we see it, but not the way Jesus sees it, not the way Jesus says it will become, and the way that it is becoming. I needed a change there. I needed that change where I would follow that invitation to say, hey, I need to reorganize my life around you. I need the power of your Holy Spirit. I need to literally follow you because I know what I want to do when somebody slaps me on the cheek. It's not turn the other cheek. I have dramatically different plans than you. And so questions we need to answer today is not, are you going to have trials? You're going to have trials. I mean, let me just tell you that right now. You will have trials. The questions we need to answer is, will I walk in darkness or will I walk in the light? Will I walk according to my strength and my way? Because I know how to solve these problems. And I think that was one of my big issues early on in Christianity, because I'm fairly decent about solving problems, figuring it out, work hard enough, and then I can defeat this thing, whatever it is. It didn't work with Christianity. It's almost as if God came to me and said, hey, quit trying to do this on your own strength. Come to me. Allow my Holy Spirit to transform you from within. Walk in the way of my Son. Do we believe, as I said last week, that we have the power from the kingdom of heaven available to us right now? Do we believe that, or do we believe that it's just our own strength? And as I sat there and I stared at that that Roman bridge, I thought, I have a choice. I have a choice in this moment. Am I going to choose my way, or am I going to choose the way of Jesus? And in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of whatever struggles you're going through, and some of my struggles in life, I brought them upon myself. Some struggles in my life, your life, it's coming from outside. It's coming from Satan. It's going to come from all directions. But in the midst of that, I have to ask that question. Am I going to follow Jesus? Will I reorganize him? And so what would I recommend we do today? Come to Jesus. Literally, just come to Jesus. Bring your real hurts. I'm not knocking anybody's hurts and pains and confusion. Bring that to Jesus and say, Jesus, here I am. I'm bringing that. I'm bringing my struggles, my trials, the stuff I don't get. And I'm going to follow you. I'm going to receive what you did on the cross for me, to save me from my sins, to give me salvation. And I'm going to walk in the ways of Jesus. You say this is the way to live. That's how I'm going to live. And if you're confused on how to live, just like I said, just read the Sermon on the Mount. He's pretty clear in there. Just walk in that way. And church, one last thing, and I'll pray. Return to your vocation. Your vocation is to be the salt of the earth. Your vocation is to be the light of the world. Point people to Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you. How incredible. The one who says, let there be light. The one who says, I am the light of the world, commissions us. Commissions us to receive that light and then to go out and be light in a dark world, in a dying world. So, Father, I come to you in confession and say, Lord, I've not always done this. I've failed many times. And so we come to you and receive your forgiveness. We receive your light. And, Father, may we go out from here today and walk in the way of Jesus, that people would look at us and they would recognize, they would see Jesus in us. They would see that these people live differently. They live different lives than the people around us. And so, Lord, again, we're so thankful that you took our sin, you took our shame, you took all that on the cross. You died for our sins and our salvation. And so, Father, I pray today that we would follow your Son. We would receive him and walk after him. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.